Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphims were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraphim touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't know about you, but I didn't really see this coming. But God did, and when my phone rang, I was glad to take that call. So look what God can do. Amen? Now, I've been worshiping with you before. I've been active in ministry here with you before. And so I know that this is an active, vital, busy church where God is at work. And I know you're going to put me to work in God's name and work pretty hard. And so I'm smart enough to take a few days anyway between my last church and this one. Get good and rested up before I get started with you. And one of the things that we did is my family and I went to New York City to see a Broadway play. Now, New York City is not really home to me at all. I'm sort of a country/suburbs kind of girl. But Lydia, our daughter, is a big Broadway musical theater fan. So this was her birthday present. And I worked very hard to get tickets to Hamilton on Broadway. I saved all our money up and I jumped through all the hoops that you have to jump through. And it was very complicated. And I didn't know when I did this months before, when I got the tickets, that Hamilton would actually be at the Kennedy Center. But I did tell Lydia that this was such a huge present that every birthday from now on, she's getting socks and a pack of gum. So I said, like, enjoy it while it lasts, Lydia. Really savor it. So I wanted to start by showing you this. This is a picture of what the stage looks like at Hamilton. And one of the songs they sing is called The Room Where It Happens. And the actual song involves political wrangling with Hamilton and Jefferson and hammering out like a secret compromise. But I have a different association with it because when I was trying to get the tickets, I had to follow Hamilton on Twitter as just a starting point of the eight-level process. When you follow Hamilton on Twitter, let me tell you what happens. Every time they have a matinee, every time they have an evening performance, you get 500 people tweeting, "I'm in the room where it happens," with a picture that looks like this. The first time somebody tweeted that, I thought it was hysterical. I went running into the study where Eric was thinking great thoughts or doing hard math or science, and I said, "Honey, look. They're in the room where it happens." The 10,000th time somebody tweeted. And I still didn't have my tickets. I was just resentful. I was just like, now you're rubbing it in. Today in Isaiah, we hear about a room where it happens. This is just one artist's rendition of what it could look like. The vision is of the Lord in the temple, and it's quite amazing. And the hem of the Lord's robe is the size of the whole temple, and heaven and earth are filled with God's glory, and seraphs are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Talk about a mountaintop experience. I want one of those. Maybe you have had visions of the Lord that are like Isaiah's, but for many of us, this might not feel super familiar. Many days, I would just like a vision of the Lord saying, "You will get home on time, even though it is rush hour." Or a vision of the Lord saying, "When you arrive home, your children will have done their chores." I don't need seraphim. I don't need wings. That's the sort of vision I aspire to. So we might not think right away that Isaiah's vision is particularly relevant to us today, but I think it is. And one reason that I think it's so relevant to us and to Glenmar is that this vision happened in the midst of Isaiah's real life. God broke into Isaiah's real life with a vision and a mission. How do I know we are dealing with real life? Well, if we look at the text, look at the beginning of it, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." A specific time and place, real life, real political life, no less. This is in the middle of a CNN broadcast. The year King Uzziah died. Now, you may not be up on King Uzziah, and I did have to look it up, I'll confess. But King Uzziah was a powerful king. Some called him the greatest since King Solomon. And now he's died. Talk about a pastoral transition. It's a scary time to be a prophet when the political scene is changing, when things are uncertain. But God shows up in the midst of this very real time, this real life time. And that's what our God tends to do. In the midst of scary seasons of transition, God tends to show up. Remember the time when God's people were slaves in Egypt and God showed up and liberated them? Remember the time after that when they were in the wilderness for a long time and the people were grumbling and they were saying, like, "Why did we ever leave Egypt? Like, this is terrible. What have you done?" And they had to lean on God's promise for their future. And God showed up and gave them manna to feed them and help for the journey. Remember the time when Israel was in exile and the temple where God was actually supposed to live and get his mail was burned to the ground and God sent prophets to help sustain the faith and the vision. Remember that time? I think it was when Emperor Augustus was in charge, and he sent out a decree that all the world should be registered, and Quirinius was governor of Syria, as I recall, and that was the time when Joseph, descended from David, went to Bethlehem with Mary, and Scripture tells us while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child in the midst of that real life, by the way, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God shows up most powerfully at times when we need God the most. So if you are in the midst of some real life, be on the lookout because God will be in the midst of it. Some holy, holy, holy things tend to happen right in the midst of times when life doesn't feel very holy at all. Real scary, uncertain life. Waiting for your new pastor kind of life, maybe. Waiting on the way forward kind of life. Right in seasons like that, God shows up. And our testimony will be, looking back on it, that was the time we saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the spirit center, and it spilled out into the gathering place, and it went into the early learning center, and it went out into the parking lot. Now Isaiah, like a brother to me in this way, he sees this amazing, awesome, awe-inspiring vision of the Lord in the temple, and his response is, "Woe is me. I am lost." Do you ever really pray for Jesus to show up, and then when Jesus does, you're not sure you want him there? Many's the time I have been in God's presence, gotten just a glimpse of the length and breadth and depth of our God's love. And my own response when I figure out that he wants something from me is, woe is me, I am lost. Maybe Isaiah says that because in the Old Testament, you weren't supposed to be able to look on the face of God and live. That's why God hid Moses in the rock when God passed by. Maybe he said, woe is me, for the reason he gives. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. I think it's easy to feel Isaiah's pain. It's easy to look at things sometimes and say, woe is me. Maybe we look at the immensity of the task before us, just the September meetings on my calendar, just the September ones, or the balance at the ATM, you know, and we say, woe is me. Maybe we're a young parent and we are making our 87,000th bowl of Cheerios. Maybe we're looking at what it's like to start high school or middle school or be an empty nester or be retired. And there's a little part of us that says, woe is me. Sometimes I don't know that I really want a God that cares so much about my life and what I do with it. Sometimes I don't want a God that's as big as the God that appeared to Isaiah. I want a God who will behave. You know what I mean? A God who shows up on time, sits in an assigned green chair every week, and makes no demands. I want a God whose robe fills just the coat rack. You know what I mean? Nice, manageable stuff. A God who will leave me alone and pat me on the head and tell me the way things are just good enough. Thank you very much. A God who doesn't ask of me this business about praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world. A God who doesn't ask that I love my enemies or pray for people that persecute me. It would be easier. The problem is, this is not the God who follows our directions to stay in place where we want God to be. This is a God who shows up when we least expect it. How do I know? Because I've seen it. And I'll go you one better. I've seen it here. I've seen God show up in this place with its green chairs and basketball stripes on the floor, and it looks like a multi-purpose room, and then people begin to worship God, and the robe of the Lord fills the temple, and all of a sudden, holy, holy, holy. When my family moved to Howard County around 2002, we needed a new church to go to. And so we said, we're going to church shop. The thing is, though, we really love Jesus and we're churchaholics, so we're terrible church shoppers. We tend to fall in love with the first place that we go to. We meet people we can't leave, you know? So I said, Eric, forget faithful. Let's be smart about this. Let's, like, Google around. Did they have Google? They had websites. I don't know if they had Google, like MySpace. So we looked around and we found this Methodist church that was kind of big. And we said to ourselves, good Lord, there can be a United Methodist Church that's big. Huh. And we said, you know, we'd always been in small churches. So we said, let's try the big church. We're young parents. We have young kids. Let's give it a try. And I personally thought I could come to this big church and kind of hide, because I was a very happy sort of lawyer at the time, and I was really wrestling with what I suspected to my dismay might be a call to ministry. So I thought, here's the deal. I'll go to the big church, and I'll either hide, or I'll be the world's most active layperson, and either way, God will quit it with calling me into the ministry, because unclean lips, who am I to go do anything for God? And also, how many degrees can one person get? Very quickly, I discovered something about you, Glenmar, which is, this is a terrible place to come and hide if you're trying to hide from Jesus. This is a terrible place to come because Jesus is everywhere in this place, calling folks into mission, blessing people to be a blessing, right, left, in front, behind, everywhere. And before I knew it, I had resigned my law job at Legal Aid. And then before I knew anything else, I went to seminary. And then before I knew it, they were commissioning me and sending me to other churches to serve as their pastor. Now, you know, when Isaiah said, "Woe is me," what did God do? God provided what Isaiah needed to be able to answer the call. Forgiveness, mercy. When I said, "Woe is me," God gave me Glenmar. And it was exactly what I needed. So this picture is of me, younger and somewhat lighter. This is from the first walk to Bethlehem. I remember the day that Margaret sort of gave us the idea, and frankly, it sounded impossible. And that's another thing that you're really good at, Glenmar. You're good at doing impossible things. The thing is, it looks impossible right up until God uses us to do it. That's my story, but I bet you have seen God at work in this way also. The time, right in the middle of a perfectly benign Bible study, and somebody says, "Okay, I've been reading this Gospel of Luke, and here's the thing. It seems like it's asking something of me. It seems to be calling me to live differently, you know, if we took this seriously. Are we supposed to take this seriously? Oh, okay. I'm thinking what we ought to do is go to the school next door and just say, 'Hey, what do you need? We want to help you.'" Because it seems like that's what Jesus requires of us. A little nothing Bible study, and all of a sudden, holy, holy, holy. The time at men's group, when you're just eating a plate of eggs and Jesus shows up. The time at grassroots, the time when you just wanted to have a normal worship service. You know, somehow you rolled out of bed, you made it through the arguments with the kids, you got here, and honestly, like, it wasn't anything special, like in the bulletin. Like, they didn't have, like, trapezes, they didn't have rain sticks, they didn't have, like, marimba. It was just a normal service in ordinary time, and you didn't even see it coming. And the choir sang that song, and there was a prayer, and the Holy Spirit went whoosh, and the robe of the Lord filled the temple, and holy, holy, holy. The time that the family started coming to the church because they wanted their kids to know about Jesus. And then they discovered that they needed Jesus too. Holy, holy, holy. And I saw this one on the interwebs. "I hear that you are crazy enough to sit in circles and have courageous conversations about race. And Jesus shows up in the midst of you, and you realize, even in disagreement, even in difference, maybe you realize you're brothers and sisters in Christ." And then, holy, holy, holy. Bravest people I know. Some of you have signed up to sit in some more circles. I never seen anything like you. And when God shows up, God gives us what we need to get over ourselves. God gives the forgiveness, God gives the growth, God gives the love, the help that we need to handle the woe is me part. And unclean lips that may not agree on much can agree on one thing, and that's Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us stammer out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," about Jesus. Remember when Peter said that? Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, you didn't think that up on your own." Then after we stammer that out, God always asks another question. And it is this: "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will hold God's people in their heart? Who will set my feast for the hungry? Who will give hope to those in despair?" And so today, Glenmar, I'm here to say along with you, here we are, send us. We may not agree on much, but we agree on Jesus, who reaches out to every human heart in love and mercy and says, "You are beloved and you are mine." Today, I commit to loving Jesus more than I love anything else. And maybe we can make that commitment together. To love Jesus more than we love our pride, more than we love our need to be right, more than we love our fear, more than we love the things that divide us. Because church was not our idea. It's a terrible idea. It had to be God's. Look how messy it is. Look how difficult. And Glenmar was God's idea, not ours. So I'm here to warn you, be on the lookout, because whenever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is in the midst of them. Jesus shows up unexpected, busts through locked doors, breathes the Holy Spirit on us, and sends us forth in his name to be his body in the world. You've seen it. Jesus sneaking in with the single mother and the homeless vet and the one who got the news about the cancer. And before you know it, his robe fills the temple and the angels sing and you get a whiff of incense and hot coals. And the room where you are, wherever that is, in the office, in the school, in the church, wherever you are, the room right where you are becomes the room where it happens. Here we are, Lord. Send us.